and learns from the Father comes to me. This is verse 45. Jesus is challenging the crowd, the Jews, their claim to knowledge. He says, if you actually heard and listened to the Father, you'd have no problem accepting me. Which, of course, they're murmuring and they're grumbling and they're arguing among themselves, saying, how can Jesus say this? And he says, you know what? If you truly listen to the Father, you will come to me. In the first part of that verse 45, it is said, it is written in the prophets. And this is an allusion to Isaiah 54:13, which his audience would have understood, probably much more than we would. And it says, and what's happening in Isaiah 54 is that the prophet foresees a rebuilt Jerusalem where intimacy with God will be possible. So he's saying, you know the word, you know the scriptures, you know what the Father teaches, and you know that you'll get, if you come to me, is a relationship built on intimacy. Verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who comes from the Father, and that is the Son, the bread of life. He is the one who has seen the Father. And I love verse 57 because it shows this incredible triangle kind of relationship that we have. And it says, just as the living Father sent Jesus, and Jesus lives because of the Father. Hold on. Let me back up a minute. I want to read the verse, not my paraphrase of the verse. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, says Jesus, so the one who consumes me will live because of me. That is an incredible promise, an incredible reality. The Father is living. He's not dead. Jesus is living bread. He is not dead. He is alive, and we are alive because Jesus draws us. The Father draws us to Jesus, and Jesus reveals the Father to us. So let's look at Jesus for a minute. What we see about Jesus in this passage, we'll go a little bit back into the passage from 2 weeks ago, but that's for the sake of continuity. I want to include that. So in verse 27 of John 6, he says, the Son will give the food that endures to eternal life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger or thirst. What an incredible, beautiful picture, isn't that? But, you know, the Jews in our passage from 2 weeks ago, and again in this passage, Jesus addresses this issue where they're saying, okay, we know what Moses did. He gave us manna from heaven. What are you going to do? What is your sign? And he says, you know what? It is not Moses that gave you the manna. In fact, Jesus is far more than the giver of bread like Moses was. Because Jesus is the bread itself. Just as he is about to make clear in our passage. So he didn't just give the bread. He is the bread. In verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Again, parallel to that sense that we see in today's passage where it says, the Father draws all to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus says, I have come to do the will of the Father, and this is the will of the Father, that I should lose nothing of what he has given me. And then he says, I will raise him up. In verses 39, 40, 44, 54. The promise of resurrection. In verse 48, and in many other places, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread, in verse 51. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we see that he is not just the bread of life, he is the living bread. There's a foreshadowing, a hint, an allusion to his future death on the cross when he says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, is my death, is my sacrifice. So we see that Jesus is pulling them into this great grand narrative, as it were, of his place in the salvation of his people. We, of course, have the advantage of standing on the other side. We know exactly what this refers to. It must have been very confusing to the crowd. But nevertheless, Jesus did this a lot, didn't he? he kind of would sneak in little phrases here and there where he would say, you know what, you might not really understand all this, but the truth is, the life I will give for the world is my own flesh, my own death and resurrection. Psalm 78:24, and I do have this up here. I don't know. I've been meditating on this passage, this verse, all week. It's just beautiful. So let's just take a moment and pause. Of course, the psalmist is looking back to the time in the wilderness, but I also think he's looking forward to the time of Christ's death. But it says, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Beautifully put, I think. And we see that in John chapter 12, which is the next passage up there, we see what is it that we come to understand about the grain? And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The grain of heaven. Verse 55, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. It's true, it's real, it's vital, it's living, it's life. Verse 56, whoever feeds on this abides in me and I in him. And we'll come back to that. And whoever feeds in verse 57 will live because of me. So we've, you know, done a quick survey through the passage. I wanted us to do that together because now I want to talk about movement and progression. Because I think there's an incredible movement in this passage that we need to pay attention to. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you might remember the exhortations that I said Jesus was giving, that the crowd, his disciples, the people needed to move from an understanding of life as ordinary to life that is sacred. If you remember, they're saying, we want bread. And Jesus says, you know what? You're only here because that's all you really want to do is to feed your belly. But he's saying, you have to look at this from a different perspective. So Jesus says, move from the ordinary to the sacred. And he says, you need to move from seeing me, in one sense, with my own physical, with your own physical eyes, to beholding me. Because in that passage, I don't have the scripture, but this idea of, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. But for those who behold or who truly see me and believe, they will live forever. So Jesus says, move from just simply seeing me as a person and beholding me and believing in me as the one who comes to save. And then he called them from the temporal to the eternal, from an understanding of what was happening in the here and now to an understanding of what was happening in the eternal. And our passage continues that. In fact, Jesus takes it even further in today's passage. He moves from the literal, the bread on a hillside, right? The feeding of the 5,000. He moves from that to the symbolic. I am the bread of life. Verse 36, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now remember that bread we had, how it smelled, how it tasted, how it felt 2 weeks ago? Jesus says, if you see me as bread, you will never hunger or thirst again. A symbolic understanding. And now in our passage, I think Jesus is moving us to something even more mystical, deeply spiritually mystical, something that holds mystery in it. And that is the command to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're moving beyond this nice imagery of wonderful bread, aren't we? To something where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in you. This is radical. This is not to be understood with our human understanding. another way of looking at this trifold movement, especially as we look at it as it occurs in us, is one, from the physical. He fed them when they were hungry. In other words, our body's needs were met, which was significant. It wasn't like Jesus said, forget all that. He said, you know what? I can meet you right there. I can feed you. I can meet what your body needs if you receive. But matter matters. It's just not all that matters. Jesus is saying, this is important, but it's not the only thing that is important. And so we move from the physical to the spiritual. I am the bread of life, which really, as we embrace it in our spirit, we come to that place of faith and belief. And then he moves in us from the physical to the spiritual to the whole person. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. There's a mystery here that we are to embrace out of from that center of the whole person. Not just physically, not just spiritually, but the whole person. We talked about the promise there was in the passage from 2 weeks ago. In this passage, there's a threefold promise as well. The first promise is that of resurrection. We will be raised, says Jesus. Jesus says, I will raise him at the last day. In verse 44 and 54, we will have eternal life. Jesus promises this in 47, in 50, 51, 54, 57, and 58. I hope we're not too dense that we don't get the idea here. Jesus says, I will give eternal life for those who come, receive, and feast on me. And finally, this progression of promises. The promise is here that we will abide in him and he in us. This is, in one sense, one of the most incredible gifts that he gives to us. Not only has he been incarnated in the world, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He says, now you can abide in me and I in you. He says, there is another incarnation. There is the indwelling spirit. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So just before we close, I have a few more things to say, but I want us to reflect on that for a moment. And so the fact that Jesus lives in us, for those of us who know him and believe in him, he will never leave us or forsake us. So I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to put your hand over your heart. And I just want you to affirm quietly that Jesus lives in you. The Spirit dwells in you. Praise you. You know, I can feel my heart under my hand. It's beating, and it says to me that heartbeat is not just mine, but it is the heartbeat of Jesus as well. He is living, and he dwells, he lives, he inhabits, he takes up residence in us. Lord, we affirm that Christ lives in us, that your Spirit dwells in us. And Lord, we pray that you would take us more deeply into that mystery, into that reality. Praise you. This promise is an invitation to a shared life. And all we are asked to do is to consume Jesus, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Trust Jesus to go where no man has ever dared to go, right? We have that life in him. We share that life with him. because of what he has done. How are we fed by God? How can we find bread that lasts forever? How can we discover God in a way that will not diminish before our next meal? This is a question we all must reflect on and ponder. I think the response that we must give has less to do with what we do than with how much of ourselves we give to this radical invitation. Are you all in or just partly in? I've been a Christian a very long time, and I know a lot of people who have come just this far who say, yes, thank you for feeding my body. Thank you that you are the bread of life. But this immersion in you, the sharing of you, this being consumed in you is something many, many Christians cannot do, especially apart from grace. And so our response, we are fed by God when we immerse ourselves in him. We find bread that lasts forever when we consume that bread by living fully and completely in the life he has given us. We're going to take communion this morning. I just want to give a brief word on the relationship between the passage that we've read and what we experience at the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Many traditions use this passage to develop a theology of the Lord's table. Lots of people live and die on how they interpret this passage. I'm pretty sure, though, that this is not what John or Jesus intended in these verses. He didn't say these things in order that we would have a concrete, a narrow understanding of what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. But just as Jesus speaks of a future sacrifice, as we saw in 51, I believe he also hints at a future meal. And this communion meal is not merely a physical taste, as they experienced the feeding of the 5,000, or a spiritual symbol, mere symbol. Jesus is the bread of life. But it is a meal for the whole person. And there's a mystery there. We believe here that there is something real and vital that happens as we approach the table in faith. This is not just a ritual, a meaningless exercise, or an exercise simply in saying, yes, that was nice. The very real presence comes to us in broken bread and poured out wine. His invitation is always, come take your place in my death and in my rising. Feed on me in your hearts by faith. Jesus Christ chose the most repetitive, commonplace gesture, eating and drinking, the most necessary and the most modest means of sustaining life. You know, he could have used a rainbow, right? You know, he could have used other metaphors. Yeah, he did. Jesus, though. But he takes the most necessary and most modest means of sustaining life, bread and wine, in order to hide in them the most unheard of, most meaningful and purposeful act. The only one capable of extending history beyond death, love to the end, the gift of self, even to the cross. The breaking of bread becomes for all of history the meal of thanksgiving, the communion table where we can fully immerse ourselves in what he has done for us, both in his dying and in his rising. So as we take the table today, if you have not yet made a commitment to Christ, this would be an incredible first act of your faith. And if you've done that, or if you do that, I just encourage you to talk to one of us after the service. But for those of us who believe this has meaning and power and life and all that we need. Parents, we trust that you have instructed your children, if they're with you this morning, on their participation in the communion, because we take this seriously. All who have faith, regardless of tradition, all who have faith in Christ Jesus as the one who died for your sins, for our sins, is welcome at this meal of thanksgiving. So as we come forward, we're going to take the bread and we're going to dip it in the cup next to it and go ahead and take it and go back to your seats as we continue in worship. But let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful that you have drawn us to your Son, that you give us your Son, that you gave us your Son. Jesus, we thank you that apart from your dying, from your rising, there is no life in us. We are eternally grateful for that gift. Lord, I pray that as we take our place once more in your death and in your rising, in this bread and in this cup, that you would mediate the real, living, vital, active presence of Christ to us. Lord, may we feed on you by faith today and receive all that we need. And Lord, if there is anything that you are calling us deeper into, any decision that we need to make, any movement that we need to make from simply receiving physically from you or even symbolically, but to really receiving life from you, I ask that you would speak to us, each one of us, Lord, that we can confirm by taking our place in your death and in your rising. To you alone be the glory. Amen. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward first and then just come up and take your place. Receive the meal of thanksgiving, the life of his presence. Amen.